When approaching the hymns with a focus on doctrine, I was reminded of a discourse at this year's General Convention by Brother Jim Parkinson. After all, doctrine is such a broad word. Perhaps you have a very concise definition in your own mind, but I don't have a lot of confidence that we all apply that word in exactly the same way. And so I'm leaning on the thoughts of Brother Jim that good doctrine tells us what to do, that it can be used to develop our Christian character or to direct our Christian activity. We will look at hymn number 12 through this lens, looking at how we might use the thoughts therein to guide our actions and assist in the development of our character. Verse 1, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Being a rather linear fellow, I'm not going to jump around, and so I want to begin at the beginning. All the way my Savior leads me. When we think about being led, it calls to mind Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. It's not so easy to simply decide to walk by the Spirit and just do it, is it? And yet we have to begin with that intention if we're ever going to steer our course in that direction. I came across an interesting suggestion to practice spiritual breathing in our efforts to walk by the Spirit. To do this, we begin by exhaling the sinful tendencies, by acknowledging our fleshly leanings, and by sharing with our Father our desire to do otherwise. That's the exhaling. And then we inhale by taking hold of God's promises to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Pray for his assistance in struggling against the yoke of the flesh. This takes conscious effort. It's not the easy path, the automatic path, or the comfortable path. In fact, we will start and then revert back to our old habitual ways. But if we make time to practice this sort of breathing, maybe for 5 to 10 minutes daily, it can become a habit more valuable than your daily hygiene or your physical exercise. And if we do these things, won't that bring us closer to God? And that in turn will bring us heavenly peace and divinest comfort. For example, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we read, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And another wonderful verse about the importance of allowing ourselves to be led. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified. And then the first verse concludes with, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. This is a wonderful sentiment to keep in mind, and I think something many of us do keep in mind every time we recall Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so, this first verse is reminding us of this very important teaching, to be led of God, and in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, to have faith in his mercy and his guidance in our lives. And by doing this, to grab a hold of that heavenly peace, sure in the knowledge that all things do work together for good for those who are called. Verse 2. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. What are some other ways that God leads us? It's not only through his Spirit dwelling in us, but also through the words that he has handed down through the ages in the form of Scripture. Sometimes it's a flat-out decree, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Other times we must do some reading between the lines. One scripture which has been on my mind recently, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 23. Acts 10, 9 through 23. Excuse me. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Though perhaps some believe otherwise, I think this is not about the law of clean and unclean foods, really. Note that immediately after being told what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy, Peter was approached by men calling him to Cornelius the centurion. Reading between the lines, we see this vision was really a warning to Peter that it was okay for him to venture beyond the bounds of the Jewish nation and preach to the Gentiles. And perhaps we can take it as a warning to ourselves, to avoid being insular and divisive in our own minds. Pay special attention to the words, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Do we sometimes pass judgment in our minds against our own brethren who don't believe exactly as we do? If we're led by the Savior, we will show loving kindness to all the household of faith and not presume that our own limited glimpse of the truth is a better and stronger glimpse than that of our brother or sister. While reading of His grace for every trial, I came across Acts 16. This one is a bit long to quote, but let me summarize. This is the story of Paul and Silas. Paul cast out a spirit from a young slave girl, and in so doing angered her masters, who were profiting from her fortune-telling. And as a result, he and Silas were cast into prison. Well, where's their grace here? Where's the trial? Well, there's more to this story. This is where, around midnight, a great earthquake opened up all the jail cells, and the jailer was about to take his life, having failed in his task. But instead, Paul called out to him, saying, "Do not harm yourself." And this jailer's eyes were opened, and he and his entire household were converted. Could Paul and Silas have escaped? Absolutely. Would you or I have been tempted to escape? I would imagine so. And yet, through God's grace, the bigger picture was shown to Paul, and God's will was done, even through this trial. And so it is a lesson for us to take to heart, that even in our trials, there is no doubt that the Holy Spirit is working within us, both to do the will of God unto others, but also for the internal growth of the new creature. And though our weary steps may falter and our souls athirst may be, through the leading of our rock, we find joy. Consider another familiar hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." I came across a story of a woman displaced from Prussia after the Second World War. Her husband had been killed during the war, and she was being forced to relocate to Western Germany along with her four children. Walking with her children, a journey of 1,000 miles, their belongings in a cart pulled by hand, and their feet wrapped only in burlap, they set out. As the weeks became months, the temperatures dropped below freezing, and one by one, the woman lost each of her children. For the first three, she dug graves in the frozen ground with only a tablespoon. By the last, even that was lost, and she had to use her hands. And at this point, she had given up. She contemplated taking her own life. But she felt the pull of a higher power to pray, and in this process realized that although she had lost everything earthly that mattered to her, she still had a hope. She trusted in the sacrifice of our rock and the promise of being reunited with her family. And so it is our duty to recall these words of joy and these promises at those times when life seems most grim. That is one of their primary purposes. So we repeat, though our weary steps may falter and our souls athirst may be, gushing from the rock before us, lo, a spring of joy we see. And the third and final verse we read, all the way my Savior leads me, O the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When with all those clothed immortal, I am blessed that glorious day. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. What does the fullness of his love mean to you? Think about that one thing that most exemplifies this in your mind. What's great about a question like this is there's no right or wrong answer. The answer you choose is the best for you. But when I think about the fullness of his love, the main answer I think of is that is Christ giving his life for the world of mankind. And we read in John 15, verses 13 to 17, John 15, 13 through 17, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. There are so many great little pieces of this scripture. The obvious beginning is that if the greatest love is laying down one's life for one's friends, how much more amazing is it to lay down your life for everybody? Your friends, your enemies, those that persecuted you, those that couldn't possibly imagine deserving it. And then it gets even better because he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so we have a promise of being friends of our Savior. And he chose us that we would go and bear fruit. How much stronger encouragement could we possibly receive than to be considered friends of our Savior, to be chosen of our Savior, and have the opportunity to bear fruit in his name? Furthermore, we're told that if we ask of the Father in his name, the Father will provide. Matthew 11, 27 through 30 tells us, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And reading in John 14, verses 2 and 3, John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He has gone ahead to prepare a place for us and has promised that if we come unto him, he will give us rest. We have been called to a heavenly calling and we rejoice in the hope that we will successfully run that race. We know we are not worthy, but we are called precisely because through our unworthiness we reflect greater glory upon the Holy Spirit working through us. So brethren, it begins with being led by the Spirit. We're walking with him, exhaling our sinful tendencies and inhaling the spiritual condition that we want to be a part of our lives. We don't doubt his mercies, but rather trust ourselves to his divine care and providential overruling. And in doing so, we assure ourselves heavenly peace and divine comfort. We count on his grace through our trials and feed upon the word of God at all times, but especially in times of need. And we rejoice in his precious promises, as they will absolutely be worth every minute we spend toiling in the narrow way. We recognize his love for us and for the world of mankind, and in so doing have an obligation to show forth that love through our own actions and through laying down our life for our brethren. We keep in mind that perfect rest, that perfect rest that is just over the horizon. Can you imagine? Really? Consider what it would be like when with all those clothed immortal, we are blessed that glorious day. This our song through endless ages, Jesus led us all the way.